today. The times for that, I believe, are in the back of your program guide, and that tells you about it. Also tells you about what our dates for Heartbeat are. We have a special speaker this evening, and we will get to meet her here shortly. But if you will stand up now and join me in worship.
Oh, Jesus, I sing. we thank you for tonight, that we could come into your presence and we just glorify you. God, I pray that you'd be honored, and that we would give you all the praise. And I thank you for this time that we have together. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening. I have the privilege tonight to introduce Joe Shatler. Joe has worked in the Philippines with Wycliffe Bible Translators, as a colleague of ours and a friend of ours. And when Daniel has mentioned her several times in the past, I finally one day said, Daniel, would you like me to see if Joe can come and speak? And he got really excited, and we're just really privileged to have her here. Welcome, Joe, with me. Come on.
It is a privilege to come and speak for colleagues, for friends, and a church like yours. I've heard about you folks, and I've heard how your heart for missions, your heart for outreach, so it's a special privilege to be here. You know, the scripture says we're all created for worship. And don't you think that there's going to be a day when we're all going to worship? People from every tribe, tongue, nation, and together we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John Piper said. Some people don't worship because they don't know the Lord. Missions is because worship isn't. And because of worship, this is what drives us. It's this problem of worship that took me into Bible translation. How are you going to worship somebody you don't know anything about? In this whole process of doing Bible translation in the northern Philippines with a group of people called the Balangao, I want to share some things tonight that I learned doing that. See, I always wondered, how do you know what God wants you to do? Well, I found out it's God himself who has a plan for the whole world and for every single individual life. I also found out that every single one of you, regardless of age, matters a lot in God's plan. And the third thing I found out in this process is God answers prayer. I grew up on a farm in California, heard the gospel when I was about 10, and found out you're supposed to share it when I was around 12, and a little bit later I found out 90% of the people sharing the gospel were doing it to 10% of the world's population. And I say you don't have to be a real bright 12-year-old to come to the conclusion. You know, 10% to reach 90% of the world, oh brother, I'm going to have to be a missionary. I wasn't so happy about that idea in the beginning. A missionary came through our place and told us kids sitting on the front row, if you think God wants you to be a missionary, start praying right now for the people you're going to someday. Well, I didn't have a clue how to be a missionary, but I found out the first thing you're supposed to do is start praying for them. So I'd pray, you know, God, make them ready to hear the gospel so that when I get there, they'll believe. What else to pray? 20 years later, I found out that about that time in a place in the northern Philippines, a place where there are no roads, no running water, no contact with the outside world, no technology, no roads, nothing, no way to get there, no written language, the Balangaos lived. Tekla was a typical Balangao child. She had grown up with pain. She watched every single one of her siblings die, seven of them. She watched her dad go out and sell his soul to the spirit world to become the strongest spirit medium in all of Balangao just to negotiate with the spirit world to let his last child, Tekla, live. And just because you see demon possession all the time does not mean you're not afraid of it. Terror all the time. Even the people involved in it are very afraid. Well, it just so happened that over the mountains, about 5 or 6 days at that time, a priest walked in. And he had a picture of an angel watching over a child. And little Tekla saw that. Well, she was probably early teens by now. But she wondered, what must it be like for to have a God that has angels to take care of children, because she's so used to terrorized, cowering in her house. Well, I'm praying on a farm for these people, whoever they were, and Tekla sees this picture. I go to high school, still praying for these people. Tekla gets married and starts to have children, but I've got problems. How in the world do you evangelize the world? That's what you're supposed to do. How do missionaries know when they're done with their job? I wanted to do something that would last forever, but what can farm kids do that'll last forever? And then I thought, you know, I grew up in a very strict authoritarian family, and I thought, what if I miss something I'm supposed to tell them? What'll God do to me? Tekla's got different problems, you know. How do you placate the spirit of the dead? Because the dead are always coming back and doing things to you. How do you teach the kids about the bird omens? The bird omens warn you that if you go to the forest or go to the field that day or whatever, you're going to hit trouble and they'll come back. We saw one guy come back 3 days in a row trying to go out to the forest to hunt because the bird omens warned him, don't you dare go. What do you do about curses that kill? If a rainbow appears in the sky and you're building something, you tear it down flush with the ground. They're terrified of rainbows. The kids go off to get firewood. You warn them, don't be careful. You give the spirits the first bite of your lunch, and watch out where you step. You could accidentally step on one of their houses, or even less worse, one of their children. Of course, you don't know it till you get home. Something terrible has gone wrong. You find out what you've done. The spirits retaliate, you've offended them inadvertently, and you've got to pay. And if you don't pay, they take it out in death. So many people die because they don't have enough pigs and chickens to keep them alive. And life is hard. You might not see it on the surface, but when you get there, you'll find out. And Tekla, worried about her kids all the time. She has seen a holy book now. It's one of those books that tells about that God that's got angels to take care of children. You see, a priest has come, and he's come up to that main village in all of Belanga, about an hour up the mountain, and it's that book tells about that God that's got angels to take care of children. But in that day, nobody could touch that book except the priest. She knows that God's name now. It's apple juice, not apple juice, apple juice. For me, I thought it was logical to go to a Christian college, and then it was logical to take this linguistic training, because if you're going to be a missionary, you have to work in another language. I didn't really like languages very well, so I went to the Summer Institute of Linguistics at the University of Oklahoma. I found out about Bible translation. A bunch of linguists would come up from Peru and from Mexico, from Guatemala, and they would teach, staff the course at the university. And they talked about Bible translation. Well, to hear their stories, that's one way to evangelize part of the world because of what was happening in their places. And I always wondered, how do missionaries know when they're done with their job? It's not a bad job. At least you know when you get to the end of the book. And then I wanted to do something that would last forever. The Word of God lasts forever. And I'll never forget that August day I realized if you give people God's Word in their own language, God himself could speak to them just like he spoke to me, and I am off the hook. And if I miss something, God can give it to them straight on. And I'm still praying for these people, whoever they are and wherever they're at. Best advice I ever got. Any kind of ministry, pray the moment you think you're going to be in that ministry. Tekla had heard that this priest had moved into that main village up there, and she had heard that if you go up there, you could be baptized and you could be a Christian. That's those people that have that God that has angels to take care of children. Her friend said, you can't be baptized. You're the descendant of Anontan, a spirit. He lives right in your father's house, and we've seen the jug he lives in. You can't be a Christian. And then one day, Tekla and her husband decided they'd do something that no Belangao in history had ever done. Maybe If we stopped sacrificing, maybe then God would accept me. And they stopped sacrificing. Her father was absolutely livid. He said, you are not going to let my grandchildren die. And her friends couldn't believe it. They said, just for a pig or a chicken, you'll let your child die? And three times, Tekla herself was right at death's door. Then something started to happen that wasn't so common, but it happens periodically. The spirit started to appear to her. And terrified, she'd have people carry her from house to house, trying to get away. She couldn't get away. She'd throw sand in their eyes. She couldn't get away. They went everywhere she went. They came, no matter how sick she was. And finally, in despair, she began to give up. Maybe you can't know that God that's got angels to take care of children. Maybe the only way to stay alive, keep my kids alive, to do what my father said, and sacrifice to the spirits. And she was going through this despair, this agony, this grief, this loss, this hopelessness. When there was a great commotion in the village, and people started to shout, Americans have come to our village. There's Americans in our village. And that was us. We had arrived in Belongao. All that to say, I went with Anne and not Amy down here, but another lady, and we had come to Belongao. See, so all that to say, God has a plan. And it really does matter if you pray, and it really does matter if you obey. God will answer any prayer you pray that'll bring him glory. Ann and I were the biggest excitement that had hit that place since the end of World War II. It had taken us 3 days to get to the end of the road, all manner of transportation, and then 2 more days hiking through these leech-infested rainforest mountains to break into the most incredibly beautiful rice terrace valley you ever saw. Now, the Filipinos call it the eighth wonder of the world, and Ann and I decided it was the 9th wonder we ever got there. We said, we'll never leave, we'll never be able to. We come to live with these people, we're going to learn their language, we're going to see life through their eyes, we're going to give them God's word in their own language. Yeah, and you don't just go cold turkey into a place like that. A survey team goes in before to check out. I mean, maybe if they understand the national language, they don't really need a translation, or perhaps the neighbor's language or the trade language. Well, these guys flunked all the tests, so they asked them, would they like some Americans to come and live with them? Yes. They had seen Americans at the end of World War II. The guerrilla warfare was up in those mountains, and the Americans shared their sea rations with them. They'd take them. So we were taken to the man who agreed, one of the tribal leaders, to have Americans. He wasn't prepared for women. He looked at us, mortified. He said, not women. It's not safe for you women to be here. He said, don't you realize we are headhunters? We knew they collected jawbones. He said, you need someone to take care of you. I'll have to be your father. That is right out of the Bible. Because Jesus said to his followers, you leave your father and your mother and all the rest for my sake in the gospel. I'll give you more than you left. And I'll give it to you in this lifetime. I found out this word's true. God does exactly what he says he's going to do. That man turned out to be the father I always wanted. That's another story. But nobody could figure out what we'd come for. And this man happened to be Tekla's uncle, by the way. But they come and they say, what have you come here for? Well, we've come here to learn your language, and we're going to make an alphabet, and we're going to teach you how to read and write, and we're going to give you God's word in your language. And they say, yeah, but what you really come for? What's your real purpose? And we tell them again and again and again and again, and nobody believed anything we told them. One day they told us sometime later, it said, you know, since you wouldn't tell us the truth, we had to figure it out by ourselves. You're probably looking for work. Maybe you couldn't get a job in America. there were no jobs in Belongao. Maybe you're going to get their language and sell it in America to get rich. Or probably, most likely, you're looking for husbands because you don't have any. We didn't have to find any there either. Tekla came and she wanted to know, what have you come here for? we've come here to give you God's word in your language so you can know God. She said, no, God. And she literally grabbed hold of us. She said, I wish I could know God. And we bonded, you can imagine, just like that. It took almost a year for us to learn enough language to find the doorway to explain the gospel so she could believe. And she became the first believer in all of Balangao. You see, God prepared Tekla because God answers even every child's prayer, any prayer you pray that'll bring him glory. Well, our 5-day trip turned into a 21-minute flight when we got our first airstrip. Now, if there's anybody in the world we love, it's those pilots. The other people we love are those IT people and those school teachers and those people. You know, it takes a whole lot of people to make God's word come into anybody's language. There's no Lone Ranger work in God's plan. Well, after we had been in Balangao for 2 years, my co-worker Annie came back to the States to get married. And that left me alone with a bunch of headhunters. They don't do that. With much talk with the director and many explanations, and because I had a family, now we had an airstrip and a two-way radio. At last, the director agreed I could stay in Balangao a month at a time, and I'd be out for a week and in for a month. And for the next 13 years, I did most of the translation under that circumstance because I love my Balangao family. Now, right after Annie left, my Balangao dad marched over and he said, you are not going to eat in your house alone anymore. You're going to come and eat all your meals with us. You stay by yourself, you'll get lonely, you get lonely, you leave. And if you leave, who's left to give us medicine? I did a lot of medical work. Well, he'd always said to me, if I just eat more rice, I could speak Balangao better. Now we live in rice. We have rice 3 meals a day. Usually there's something to go with it. Sometimes there's just salt. It doesn't matter. We've got rice 3 meals a day. You know what they got 3 meals a day? How to believe, how to know God, how to get your sins forgiven, how to get to heaven. And when I'd been there for 5 years, exactly 2 people believed and nobody in my father's household. Tekla was the first believer. Andrea was the second. Now, Andrea didn't have any children. I watched them do every sacrifice known to Balangao's to try to talk the spirits into letting her have children. And because you don't have kids, you got a little extra time, you can come and help the American in the translation. It's year 4 now, and I'll go through this stuff with anybody who wants to sit through and go with it. And we're translating in the book of Mark. Since it's the worst Greek, we figured it might as well be the worst Balangao. And we were told, take lots and lots of cheap paper and work on that because you're going to throw it away anyway. And you'll learn, you'll do it better. We're translating in the book of Mark. Andrea says to me one day, I believe that stuff we're translating. Now, if you know Filipinos, and especially if you got a good friend who's a Filipino, they want to say what you want to hear. I didn't believe her. I mean, yeah. I've only been telling you this, you know, 3 meals a day forever. A little while later, she told me, I'm going to have a baby. I said, you're what? She said, I told you I believe this stuff we're translating. I just asked God for a baby, and now I'm pregnant. Now I'm believing her. And I then, you know, as time went on, and she believed, and this was so exciting to me, because now there was Tekla, and there was Andrea. And then at the end of year 5, it's time for me to come home on my first furlough. We didn't prance back and forth across the world in those days at all. She begged me to wait until her baby was born. It's one of the few tribes that doesn't have their own midwifery system. So many women died in childbirth. And I delivered a lot of babies. Well, I waited literally to the wire. I mean, it was time for her baby to be born. It just hadn't come yet. Finally, Saturday morning came. I had to fly out of Balangao, down to our center in Bagabag, pack up, get back down to Manila, and by Friday was my flight. I mean, that was like 7 days. And I prayed with her. I said, look, Andrea, the plane's going to come pretty soon. Let's pray. You know the Lord. We'll ask God to make this baby be born with no problems and everything will be okay. So we prayed and the plane came and I marched off to the airstrip and flew out to Bagabag, to our center. That afternoon, Saturday afternoon, the pilot came over. He said, we've just gotten a radio message. We didn't have phones and text messages and anything like that in those days, or any telephones of any kind, radio only. A radio message from the United States ambassador. He would like to visit a translation project. Would you please fly in with him Monday morning? They're going to fly up in a DC-3 to our center. We'll fly you in, show him around Balangao, spend the day, get back out. We will get you packed up. We will get you to Manila. You will make your flight on Friday. Well, of course, anybody less than the ambassador, you could say no. But you can't say no to the ambassador. But I asked the pilot, I know you don't fly on Sunday, but any chance you could take me in Sunday afternoon so I could prepare the people? They think I'm gone for months. They don't know what an ambassador is. The pilot agreed. And so he flew me in Sunday afternoon. Anybody guess what happened Sunday night? We had a baby. It was a very difficult delivery. It was a good thing I was there. The next morning, there was a typhoon down in Manila. The U.S. ambassador canceled out. Our little airplane took off, flew in, picked me up, and brought me out. But before I left, Andrea admitted what she'd done. She said, I just asked God to send you back. This is God. God will answer any prayer we pray that'll bring him glory. Well, I came home, and frankly, I was scared. My home church is probably like the two center sections here. I don't know what you guys think about your missionary that you send out and you've been praying for or supporting for 5 years and exactly two people believe. Now, all the stories I'd ever heard were a lot better than that. And I thought, man, you know, it's not because I didn't do my homework. I learned the language. I'd eaten my rice. I'd learned the culture. I was doing some translation, giving them the gospel, and they wouldn't believe. My church used to pray for me. Dear God, now bless Joe, wherever she's at, wherever she's at, whatever she's doing. And that was their prayer. Partly because I didn't communicate with them. Never mind the fact that it took a few weeks to get a letter out. It wasn't working, and I was really frustrated. I mean, I was well-trained. We trained people well in Wycliffe. My training changed nobody's life. I had good strategy. 3 meals a day with the people's good strategy. Doesn't change anybody's life. I worked hard. Nobody's life has changed. I was very dedicated to God and to my job, and I say if you've seen some of the things I've eaten, you know I'd had to be dedicated. Even my dedication wasn't changing anybody's life. It changed mine, but not theirs. The only one that changes anybody's life is God. And God does what you ask him to do. My church did not take me out of the budget like I feared. They simply started to pray in a brand new way. And God hears holy people who ask anything that'll bring him glory. And you know, the most powerful thing you can ever do for any of your missionaries, short-term, long-term, like my good friend, you know, the Trias family, is pray. In the end, that's what's going to count. Well, my church really did start to pray. And like I said, God hears holy people that ask anything that'll bring him glory. Trouble is, I got to Balangao, and I wasn't so sure. You see, I arrived the day after they buried Andrea's little girl, and I was devastated. I was stunned. I was shocked. It's like God's made a mistake. God's lost control. God's just been defeated. This can't happen. This isn't God's will. I mean, she's an answer to prayer. She can't die. Nothing makes sense. is a mountain out there to the glory of God, and the road you're on will never lead to the glory of God. And it's only a long time later you remember that there's a broad road and an easy way, and that goes somewhere else. I was numb. I wanted these people to believe. Maybe I thought it was going to be easy. And now I'm finding out what war is all about. And I'm also finding out earth isn't heaven. I longed for them to believe. Even looking back, you don't realize it at the time. But looking back, you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ himself wanted to bring many sons to glory. And one night in the garden, he asked the Father three times, is there any other way I can do this? The road that leads to the glory of God is not always an easy road. And the glory of God is what we're on about. Well, I went to the director and I told him, shall I keep on? You know, it's not working. He prayed with me and said, just go back a little while longer. I went back to Belongao, numb, devastated. And when I was home, I had translated the book of 1 John, and I gave it to my Belongao dad. I asked him, I taught him how to read and write Belongao. I'd given him the gospel for 5 years, almost three meals a day. And I asked him, can you please just correct the grammar? You know, no sense in me talking to him. He started to read that gospel, First John. He said, gracious child, he said, this stuff's good. People believe this if they could just hear it. Telling it to him for 5 years. See, I didn't realize children don't teach their parents, but parents can correct the work their children do. Because I'm so numb and devastated, I said, yeah, what are we going to do so they can hear it? He went out, got a bunch of people, brought them in, set them down. We all sit on the floor. He said, here we are, teach us. I still didn't realize it was the first time in my career I had the floor, because he said, teach us. Teach you what? I've been telling it to you for 5 years. And I've been telling them how to get to heaven, how to get your sins forgiven, how to know God. They started to ask questions. If this religion is so good, do you know where people came from? I said, yeah. So I told them, out of the Bible. They said, well, then where does trouble come from? Why do our children get sick and die? So I told them about sin, how it came into the world, how it wrecked everything. Well, then how come, you know, and the questions just kept going. How come we're giving our pigs and chickens to the onton then, to the spirit world? So I told them about that liar, that deceiver, that counterfeit. And pretty soon they were asking questions. My very favorite one of all was, now what is that you say to God if you would like to become one of his children? And I remember old Chitana prayed right on the spot to become a child of God. When he looked up, he said, would it be all right if we told this to other people? And people in Belongao started to believe, because people in America were praying. And God answers any prayer we pray that'll bring him glory. My word that goes forth out of my mouth will accomplish the purpose I sent it for. Well, it was pretty exciting, except it created a war. Every time anybody said he wanted to follow God, everything in this life would go wrong. I mean, people get sick, there'd be crop failure, there'd be accidents, there'd be all kinds of stuff, and the only way he could get his life back in order was to sacrifice to the spirits. But you can't do that. You can't, you know, follow God and sacrifice to the spirits too. I found myself waking up even in the night, God, pleading with God, do something. God, defeat the spirits. Show these people your power. Do something. And one day God did, right in front of our eyes. Two spirit mediums, one of the men, you know, got sick. Well, I no time to tell the story, but two spirit mediums decided they would become children of God, even if they died in the process and the spirits killed them, because you cannot leave serving the spirits and the spirits not kill you if you're a medium. Well, they literally, I mean, they believed, they prayed, they became children of God, they burned their paraphernalia and desecrated all the things that wouldn't burn, and they literally terrorized the whole Belongao Valley. People came from all over, and the place was just alive with people, and you could just see the fear in their eyes, and they said, you don't understand, you're just a foreigner. and the spirits will kill him, and that'll be your fault. Well, the spirits tried to kill him, and when they couldn't, the whole world came, and they wanted to know, who is this God who's got more power than the spirits? And a church was born in Belongao when they saw God defeat the spirits. Now, what do you do with a church? Is when you wish the pastor was there. Okay, I mean, we're starting from square one. They love it when I pray at mealtime. I said, well, maybe you could pray at mealtime. Well, they pray to become a child of God. No, we don't know God very well. You know him better than we do. You be the one to talk to him. And they wouldn't do it. Well, I'm translating with my team, and my bawling out dad's helping me too, and we came to 1 Timothy. I figured they need the pastoral epistles with so many starting to believe. Came to a verse in 1 Timothy. Paul says, Timothy, I want men everywhere to pray. My dad thought that's what that meant. That night at supper, I'm fixing to pray like I always did. He said, I'll be the one to pray tonight. And that started the Belongao House praying at mealtime. And you know, I wanted them to teach. When I was in Belongao 4 weeks at a time, we would have literally wall-to-wall Sunday. It would go on and on and on into the afternoon. Questions never stopped. If I wasn't there, they wouldn't even get together. Now, these men were getting a Bible school education at the translation desk. We're going through this stuff barefoot, book by book, verse by verse, whole New Testament, parts of the Old. They could teach. They wouldn't. You can't make a Belongao do it. You want him to, he does what he wants. Keep translating in Timothy. Came to a verse. Paul says, Timothy, I don't allow women to teach men. Sunday came, we're packed out, and I'm fixing to stand up like I always did and start in, and my dad stood up. Said, my daughter here knows more about this than I do, but we found in the Bible, says women aren't supposed to teach men. I guess I have to be the one. They're still doing it. And you know, you get to the end of Timothy, and it says if there's any believers, any widows among you believers, and they have no living relatives, you believers should take care of them. Well, one of the spirit mediums that had believed that the spirits tried to kill and couldn't was a widow with no living relatives. I mean, she had come from another tribe, married in, all her children died, her husband died. Well, when one of the guys got through with me that day, he marched over to old Forson's house, up this little rickety ladder, gets this crippled old woman, takes her to his house, installs her as his grandmother, keeps her there the next 15 years till she dies. Because it says right there, the believers are supposed to take care. Matt, you got to get this stuff in their hands as fast as you can translate it. As soon as I get a book done, I'd type up a dozen copies. We did not have printers in those days. And I'd hand them out. And to the leaders, and I remember Fung Island got a copy of the book of James as soon as I got it done. A few days later, he comes running. Come quick, he said, my boys are dying. And these two little guys had been to the forest, and they'd eaten poison berries, and they were dying. And I froze. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I delivered lots of babies. I sutured wounds. I took sewing in 4-H. Did not know what to do for poison. Finally, Fung Island said, well, can't you at least come and pray? He says, that's what that James says you're supposed to do, you gave me to read. And it does, too. And frankly, I was scared to death because I have all the what ifs. But if you're going to give this to other people, you're going to have to do what it says. I followed him to his house, trembling, up this ladder, and I don't even know what I prayed. Something, it was violently ill little boys. And when I opened my eyes, just like that, they were well. And do you know who was surprised? It wasn't Fung Island. There wasn't. He said, well, that's what that said, wasn't it? It's the written word of God. My word that goes forth out of my mouth will accomplish the purpose I sent it for. Well, my brother Doming had an idea one day, my Belongao brother. He said, you know what would be really good? If we could have the exact words of God written in a book for people to hold on to. Because then when the missionary left, we would still have the word of God. I don't mean, now what a good idea. Why didn't I think of that? You don't always communicate, no matter how many times you might say something. Well, I was a pretty happy camper, but I longed for them to grow more. I wanted them to pray about everything. I wanted them to pray when there was problems with the neighbors or crops, or now they've heard about school and it takes money and nobody has any money and we could pray. They wouldn't. They'd pray at mealtime and that was it. Finally, in desperation, I told God, God, I don't care what you have to do. Make these people pray. And God can answer our prayers. It was about a month later when I regained consciousness. I was upside down underneath 10 ton of broken bags of cement, nails, and glass. We were in a Jolly Green Giant U.S. military helicopter flying into Belonga. We're going to build a clinic. I'm going to get out of this medical work because I am never going to get my book finished. And we crashed right at their site. When the Belangos finally got the fires put out and started to dig, they pulled the doctor out. He was dead. They pulled me out, broken bones, collapsed lung, cement in my eyes, blood. And I'll never forget. It was the worst and best night of my life. The Belangos came rushing up, the believers, and they tell me I couldn't see daylight for days, gathered all around, huddled, and one after another, all night long, they prayed. Nobody told them to, all on their own. And I'll never forget their prayer. God, don't let her die yet. Our book's not done. And God will answer any prayer we pray. That'll bring him glory. God taught the Belangos how to pray. And dying really isn't the worst thing that could happen to any of us. You see, the worst thing that could happen to any of us is you never have anything big enough worth dying for. But we had something worth dying for. There's a mountain out there to the glory of God, and the road that leads to the glory of God isn't always an easy road. So why do I tell you this? Just encourage you. God's got a plan, and you really are critical in it. It matters if you pray. Of course, matters if you obey. And when things go wrong, it's not divine error. And I know God answers prayer. When we dedicated this book, we had 2 days and two nights of celebration like you've never seen. I mean, they wrote songs, they sang, they played gongs, they danced, they killed pigs. We had 11 pigs and fed people for 2 days and two nights. And people told stories. I heard stories I'd never heard. Tekla told about the night of the helicopter crash, how she was down in our village, and she was just dishing up the food, and the children sitting around, they were eating, and they came screaming down the mountain, the helicopter's crashed, the doctor's dead, and Wami is dying. She jumped up, she said she didn't close the doors or anything, and down the ladder and ran for an hour up the mountain, because it was the main village where the crash was. And she said all the way up the mountain, it was just pounding in her ears, the things people were telling her. God's going to punish you. God's going to punish you. You are desecrating the holy word of God, putting it in our lowly language. God will punish you. She said finally at the top of the mountain, she just collapsed under a tree, and she said, okay, God, okay, okay. We'll accept our punishment. If we've truly desecrated your holy word, we accept our punishment, and Wami will die. But God, if you want your holy word in our lowly language, you let her live. But if she's going to live, I have to have a sign. If I walk in and call her name Tekla, and she says my name, if she calls my name Wami, and I call her name Tekla, she'll know I'm going to live. Well, I mean, I couldn't see anything, but I, hysterical, I could hear, Wami, Tekla, don't panic. She's going to live. All the people said, what do you mean she's going to live? She's already dead. Just her voice is left. But Tekla knew God wanted his holy word in that lowly language, because God will answer any prayer we pray that'll bring him glory. Well, I thought I'd figured it out in Belonga about how to bring the greatest glory to God. But I mean, I had seen God heal sick people. I had seen God defeat the spirits. I was thinking God could do anything. So one day when they come running to the house with this little boy about 5 years old, unconscious, I knew exactly what to do. You see, he'd been off to a pig sacrifice with his granddaddy. His granddaddy was a spirit medium. And while his granddaddy was using the blood of the pigs and the chickens to call the spirits to come from under the earth, above the earth, upriver, downriver, this little kid gets his bolo out, and he's out, and he chops off one of the pig's ears, and he's off playing with it. And we don't have toys, so you have to get your own. The spirit spoke and said, we want that ear back. And this little kid wouldn't give it to him. And so the spirit said, well, okay, we'll take the boy. And just like that, he's unconscious. And there's no sacrifice left. Now, these people in that village, in that probably an hour from our place, had no believers there, but they'd heard stories about that God. And they picked him up and ran to my house and brought him there and told me the story. Well, I taught the elders. That's one of the first things I taught them how to do, was cast out spirits. I took a minute and told them everything I knew. And you know, God hears our prayers when we're desperate and don't know what to do. And they did it often. They would do it, you know, be clean before God, bring a friend, pray. And they did what they always did. And that little boy died. And I fell apart. I thought, God has just lost it. They're going to quit believing. That's going to be the end. And the house was packed with people, that little dead boy. I got on the radio and told the pilot, of course, now I'm talking English to the pilot, you know, emergency flight. I need an emergency flight right now. Well, the pilot jumped in the airplane and he flew into Belongo. I out the door and ran to the airstrip about 21, 22 minutes away. And we arrived about the same time. And of course, the pilot panicked, you know, what's wrong? And I cried my eyes out and told him, God's just, you know, it's the end. They're not going to believe anymore. Just God failed us right when we needed him. And he prayed with me, and pilots didn't know what to do. He said, wait right here. I'll be right back. Flew out, got his wife, brought her back in, said, you need company for the weekend. And so Louise and I made our way back to the house, and I was just heartsick. So much I didn't understand about God. The elders, I don't even know if they realized I'd left. And while I was gone, they had proceeded to lead that little boy's entire extended family to the Lord. They all became Christians. And I resigned as the manager of God's glory. See, God, the glory of God is the purpose of our lives. It's the citadel of our joy. But the road that leads to the glory of God is not always so easy. Well, there's been a ripple effect with this word of God. There are now in a place where there were no believers. There are churches in every village in all of Belongo. Ignaz and Lute have just finished the translation of a language over the mountain, and it's going to be dedicated in May, the Machucayong people, because Ignaz had helped me in the final part of this New Testament. And he saw that group over the mountain, and when one man scolded him and said, you guys know what God likes because you've got it in your language and we don't have anything, God lit it on his heart, and he took classes. We put him through school, and he's translated that book over there. As soon as that's over, he's going to restart this. We've got a big part of the Old Testament in some kind of a draft. He's going to finish that off for us. His daughter, Kim, has finished college, and she is now taking a course. She wants to be a Bible translator, maybe in Africa. That's her goal. Mercy grew up in the bottom of our village. She's in East Asia, a closed country, teaching in a little Bible school behind the scenes of a business. Anna, Tekla's youngest daughter, is a Bible translator in Papua New Guinea. She and her husband, Amy and I, are going to go over and do a workshop for them in June, July. We've seen these ripple effects of God's word. Now, all of these people, I could have, if they would have asked me, could they go do that? Anna, would it be a missionary in Papua New Guinea? Her grandmother asked me when we came into Belongo, when we turned on a transistor radio, how big are the people in that little box that you've got? You know, and now they're going out. Because God answers any prayer we pray that'll bring him glory. I'll never forget the last thing I ever heard my Belongo father say. had finished the translation, he'd been the one to hold this book up and say, "This is what we've been waiting for." And the 2 days and two nights of celebration were on. And when the dust settled finally after about a month, it's time for me to come home on furlough. And my dad with some others escorted me to the airstrip. We got on that little airplane. He took me by the hand and he shook my hand again and again. And big tears came up in his eyes and he said, "Thank you. Thank you for coming and telling us about this. We never would have known if you hadn't come and told us. And would you please thank your parents for letting you come? And thank your church for sending you. One day in heaven, we'll never know the people that'll come up and give us thanks because we've followed God in the plan he's got for the whole world and for our lives to bring him glory at any price. It's worth it all."
All right, let's pray together, and we have a closing worship song. God, thank you so much for your testimony of your grace and goodness. Thank you for the witness of your word and the impact and transformation it's had in our lives and in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for the gift of precious translators and individuals who have willingly going and living in places that are more difficult than here, but seeing you at work. And God, I pray as a church we'd be faithful to pray and to give. I pray that this passion for your word in all the languages and all the peoples of the world and churches planted in those places would be the constant heartbeat of this congregation, because Lord, we see in your word, it's your heartbeat, it's your word, your glory known through the gospel of Jesus Christ as communicated through your word is your heart's desire for the nations. We want to be in the heartbeat with your heartbeat. So do that work here in this place for your name's sake, for our greater joy and for your glory. We pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand as we sing together.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Darkness seems